Let's turn for that to Luke 23, and we start our reading at verse 32. Luke 23, 32, reading through 49, verse 49. This is the word of God. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have heard and stood, as it were, in this chapter at the foot of the cross and consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that should do two things to us. It should, first of all, humble us. And it should, secondly, also comfort us. It should humble us when we see the willingness to suffer and to die to save sinners. When we see the cruelty of his death, we just sang about that. No one did take pity on him. This is what my sins deserve. It should humble us when we see how he humbled himself to this shameful death of the cross. And it should also comfort us. God has provided a mediator. A mediator. He has given a substitute in our place. That's comfort. God has provided forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, salvation. How comforted. And also, he gives it freely. He gives it freely, even to the criminal that was hanging next to him, to a criminal. If there's hope for a criminal tonight, there's hope for each and every one of us. Tonight we would like to consider this history of the thief on the cross and also the Savior on the cross. We are going to consider the beauty of salvation, the humility of this man, and the confidence that he received. The confidence in that man on the middle cross. So that we also would look with those eyes and would learn to follow, as it were, through the power of the Spirit, to follow in his faith. Our text is Luke 23, 39, 43. At this time I only read his beautiful, humble prayer. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We also read Lord's Day 7 from the Heidelberg Catechism, page 34 and 35 in the back of your Psalter. 34 and 35. There we read, are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? And the answer is no, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach. And then we see those articles. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty. And what follows, as we have confessed it tonight, and as we hope to also in consequent weeks to go through these, subsequent weeks to go through these. That brings us to the theme, the confidence of a crucified criminal. And we are going to think about three things. We first look at the spectators, we consider them, then at the sinner, that one criminal, and then we look at his Savior. So come with me again to the cross. We've read the history. Now we are going to linger there for a moment. We are standing at the foot of the cross of the only Savior. The only Savior of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hanging there. Watch him. Watch him. In the middle of the true criminals, saying this is the greatest criminal. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it is saying. He in the middle, the greatest criminal, bleeding from his scourging, hanging there in the hot sun, scoffed, shamed, suffering inexpressibly, hanging there naked. What a shameful death. But before we listen to his gracious voice and the voice of that one criminal, we are going to listen to that, to the other voices. They are begging our intention, really. Begging our intention. The voices of spectators. The voices of the world. Even the religious world. They are speaking pious truths about the Christ, the kings of the Jew. And they do so in an impious way. In an ungodly way, they use truths from the scriptures in a loud and accusing and insulting way. And they're thrown at the Lord Jesus to hurt his heart. The heart, to pierce his heart. They are meant also to all those who are standing around this cross and trying to look at the Savior. to throw doubt in the hearts of the spectators. Words which are true, they contain scriptural truths, but do not foster any faith. They foster doubt. Listen, verse 35, and the rulers with them, that is the people, so the rulers and the people together, derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Listen to the soldiers in verse 37, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And when there is this voice of the other criminal in verse 39, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Matthew 27 verse 44 says that both thieves were initially doing the slandering of Jesus Christ together, doubting his person and work, hurling all kinds of things into his face. If thou be the Christ, if thou be the chosen of God, if thou be the king of the Jews, if. These ifs, and maybe you know them in your own heart tonight, these ifs are straight from the pit of hell. These ifs are echoes from the serpent. These are echoes, they're echoing the doubt that once was sown in the heart of Eve. They're in paradise. Is it true? Can you trust God? A bit different here, but they aim at the same thing. They want to keep people away from the truth that is displayed right before their eyes in the gospel, on the cross. Satan hates Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wanted to be like him in his pride. He wanted to replace him. He was thrown out of heaven. And ever since he has hated Jesus Christ and the people that love him. And every creature created in after his image. He does everything to make the spectators who surround this cross to doubt the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what would happen. If they would truly believe what they were actually saying, he's lost his battle. He's lost his battle. If we and I can embrace by the power of the Spirit and believe that Jesus is indeed the King, the glorious King, the King of the Jews, if we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen of God. God is pleased with Jesus Christ. If we and they could really believe that he is able to save others, then Satan is losing his battle. He's losing his battleground in your and my life. So what does he do? He comes with a lot of noise to distract us from that cross, from distracting, from seeing and pondering and worshiping and confessing at the foot of the cross. He loves chaos. He loves distractions. In this time too. So these criminals join with all the people who are there around this cross and making noise, slandering, and that's how our hearts generally, naturally rather, are attracted as well. Attracted to those lies, to slandering Jesus Christ, to doubting his promises, to sin. Sin is attractive in the hearts of unsaved people. And what we see here around this cross is that there are multitudes, they are being pressured. Pressured, peer pressure, we can say. There's peer pressure going on. There are spiritual rulers, there are religious people, there are hardened soldiers, there are these wicked criminals, crucified criminals. And where do they find unity? Where do they find their joy? Slandering in Jesus Christ, doubting his truth, noisy, sinful peer pressure. Young people, do you know that? This peer pressure? Do you know this peer pressure? How is that among you? When one says something that is edgy, do you stand up? Or when one wants to go a certain direction and you know it's not good, what do you do? Are you easily swayed with a group? Peer pressure around this cross. They all started to join in and they found unity. But this is not only with young people, older people. How is that with us? So, especially if you don't confess the Lord Jesus. Peer pressure at your work, not to speak up, drawing away from God to join in their sinful activities, perhaps doubting God's truth. Maybe your head is tonight full of theology, just like some of those people around this cross, all here. But when this peer pressure comes, it draws us away with other sinners. These criminals heard all kinds of theological things about Jesus Christ. The people who stood there, they had been listening to the Word of God and to his claims who he was. They knew their Bibles. Christ, they say, chosen of God, saving people. How do they know? Over his head, this superscription, "This is the King of the Jews." But it didn't change them. It didn't change them. They abused this truth to their own condemnation. Sinner outside of Christ, that's what you are doing. That's what you are doing when you're outside of Christ. You have all this truth, and it condemns you. Because it's taking you away by the peer pressure of the world and the things of this world and by what others say. Question 20 says, if all men, as they perished in Adam, are all men saved by Christ? We are not surprised to hear, no, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. That's what you need tonight. A true faith. What is a true faith? Question 21 defines that for us. It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Not only head knowledge. Not only that. Yes, true faith has it. Knowledge of God's word. It's part of it. We know it. But so many people surrounded with the cross in front of them. Is that you tonight? With the cross placed in front of them. Paul said that he preached in such a way that Christ was, as it were, crucified right before your eyes. And Christ is, as it were, crucified right before our eyes tonight. And what are we doing? What are we doing? Many of us know the scriptures. Many of those people knew the scriptures. Maybe they knew Isaiah 53. Maybe these criminals knew that too. We don't know. But what we see here is that doubt, no true faith that we so desperately need. We see contempt, we see slander, we see rejection. We have the truth. All of us have the truth. The scriptures, we have that all. And I don't think anyone is sitting here tonight and say, I don't believe this truth that Jesus rose and all these things. But how about our heart? How about our heart? Have we come to see our need for it? Have we come to see the gracious Savior who hung on Calvary's cross, who was made a curse? A curse. God basically saying, this man is condemned. I will turn away my face of favor from him. In the place of sinners. Are you only a spectator of these things, filled with doubt and unbelief every Sunday, gaining more knowledge, but unto perdition? But now, despite all this, despite of all the doubt of the people who are standing around this cross, God is working right there at that cross in who? Not someone whom we would expect that God would work in. A criminal. A murderer, probably. And in this highly unlikely environment, God is working. And when the Lord works in your and my life, who is going to resist him? Who is going to resist him? Nobody. Nobody. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. No one will hold God back when he is working. Not even the slender of all the devils. So also today. Whatever people say. When God is working, he's powerful. And this criminal, let's look at him. He's being changed. He's being changed. Something must have changed in the heart of that criminal sometime. He was slandering, Matthew tells us, both with the other one. But then suddenly we see here that this one fellow becomes concerned about spiritual things. Are you concerned about spiritual things tonight? The situation of these criminals was both desperate. Both crosses. They were staring death into the face. But they looked at death rather differently. In our text, we hear this first criminal say, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This man was looking for what? Children, what was he looking for? If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. What kind of salvation was he looking for? Escape death. Escape death. Nothing else. Death is an ugly thing. I don't want to die. He wasn't interested in salvation from his sin. The burden of it. The consequences, they are nasty. Don't like them. Death on the cross. What are you, what am I looking for? Escape death? Are we doing all kinds of things to keep our body alive and young and vigorous? The idols of this world? Now let's look at the other criminal. The other criminal. What is he looking for? God is working, remember? What is he listening? Let's listen to him. He's become probably very silent. And it starts to dawn on him. I'm heading for eternity. I'm justly condemned. I am a sinner. I have I have to face my judgment. I have to face it. God's justice is right. We've seen that in the Catechism. It's been teaching us again and again. You must also have looked to something else. Not only that, justice, but also this man in the center cross. On the center cross. Different. He prays for those who crucify him. He silently endures all the slander. He's different because they call him Christ, King, chosen of God. The Lord is at work in the life of this sinner, and the reality sinks in. His words and attitudes change. The doubt changes into a concern. Do you know anything about that? A concern for his soul, for the soul of the other crucified one, a concern for the man next to him on the center cross. Is that what's happening in your life? You become concerned about your own soul and the soul of other people, and you're concerned about Jesus Christ, mysterious Jesus Christ, who is there hanging lovingly and humbly at a cross. In verse 40, he turns to that one fellow criminal. He says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He's surprised. In other words, is it not high time for you? Maybe that's something that need to be asked to you too tonight. Is it not high time to fear God? To fear God. Before long, we will both appear before God's judgment. We are both condemned to die. That's what he says to the other one. That's what he was concerned with. The way this criminal suddenly sees sin and the sins of others changed drastically. In light of judgment, justice, eternity. Verse 41, we see that there is also something in that way of in the way of Jesus Christ's suffering that draws him. This man is there for an entirely different reason than I am, must have gone through his head. And he says it, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You see what happens? This criminal owns his sin. He condemns himself. He says, "I am a sinner and I need to receive punishment for what I did. It's right. It's good. It's rather just." But this man, Jesus Christ, he did nothing out of the ordinary, nothing wrong, nothing evil. This man is innocent. Do you know this confession? Has it rejoiced your heart? This man is innocent. And yet God made him a curse. A curse for me. How necessary it is that we are also concerned about our sin in light of eternity, and not just desire to escape death, but to understand more of this deserved punishment, like this criminal. How necessary it's also to see Christ's perfect spotlessness, his innocence. This man has done nothing amiss. That's the hope of the gospel. He's done nothing amiss. Nothing. Shouldn't we say with the psalmist then, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant"? Pray this. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. This man sees his sin, he owns it, he rebukes his fellow criminal, he confesses Christ's innocence. That's how the Spirit works. And then he puts his confidence in Jesus Christ, in his power to save. Verse 42. Think about it. All those people mocking Jesus Christ, this highly unlikely environment, all this unbelief is going on, all this slander against Jesus Christ, and yet, this man sees something in Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let's take this phrase for a moment. Lord, he calls this bleeding Savior on that center cross. Lord, ruler. How? Cross, sign of defeat, weakness, death. But he sees more. He sees more. With natural eyes, we don't see it. We don't see it. But when the power of the gospel comes, we see it. It's like the light bulbs going on. He's the Lord of all. And we bow. We worship. He's my King. He's my ruler. And then he says, remember me, remember me. He doesn't even say, save me. Just think about it, me for a moment, Lord. Think about me for a moment. The humility. I don't deserve it, Lord. I receive this punishment justly. A humble prayer, remember me. And then when thou comest into thy kingdom. This word Lord could have meant, and some would explain it like that, a polite way of saying, sir, which is possible, but it's not possible when we read this. When thou comest in thy kingdom. He speaks as Jesus as his King. Going to a kingdom. When he's dying on that cross. How is that possible? Where did he learn that? How did he come to see that? How do we come to see that? It's the power of the Spirit working in our hearts. It's the power of truth. The truth that he heard around this cross. Christ, chosen of God, yes, with contempt, King. And that truth he is going to confess. Perhaps he learned it as a child. But now he sees it. The Messiah, Christ, King. Congregation, here we see how the power of true faith. It's God's power at work in us. And it goes against all those opposing things. It stands out. It stands out. Even when others mock Jesus Christ. Or doubt the fact that he is the Messiah. God's power at work. This history teaches us also that God can save people even in the face of death. But see what is needed. See how this man humbles himself. He says he's concerned about his sin. He owns it. He says, I'm guilty. He confesses the guiltlessness of Jesus Christ. He called him Lord. He humbled himself. And he says, remember me. Remember me. This is what is needed. This is what true faith does. Are you ready? Is this your confession? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ like that? This Christ on the center cross, that's the one who brought forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, as question 21 points out. A perfect life, sacrificial death. We know that from the scriptures. And we trust it when the Spirit works in us. And then we know he's my Savior. He's my Savior. We are going to look at that after we sing. Don't you think that these words, that prayer, must have been like music in the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ, even while he was suffering so deeply? One sinner who repents, rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing, yes, also at the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here is a sinner, a criminal, who sees more in Jesus than all those religious people who are standing around the cross. This is beautiful faith. He honors Jesus as king. And now listen to Jesus' gracious answer. This beautiful answer in verse 43. Verily I say to thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. This is still what the Lord says to sinners who come in a similar way as the thief on the cross. These are amazing words. This man was, as question 21 points it out, engrafted into Christ and received all Christ's benefits. What are those benefits? Remission of sin, question 22, everlasting righteousness and salvation, only for the sake of Christ's merits. He could not merit anything anymore. It was given freely, graciously. Jesus here assures this man that this trust in Christ as his Lord and King would not be ashamed. Today. 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 If you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion. Today. With me. With Jesus Christ. Where? In paradise. A return to the enjoyments of the Garden of Eden. Today, fellowship with God. A God who favors you in Jesus Christ, living before him. This man receives all the benefits from Christ's cross. And he's the first one. He's the first one. It's free grace, sovereign grace, everlasting righteousness, salvation. All because through the power of the Holy Spirit, he did not only know the truth, but trusted these truths, which are invisible for the eye, the physical eye, but are seen with a spiritual eye. That's faith. That's faith. How about you and me? Do we know Christ? God's truth about Christ? But now also, by the grace of God, do we receive all those benefits? Trusting confidently in what he has done in my place. That's faith. You know the gospel, but do you trust? the promises, everything about him, every word, faithful. That's what this criminal does. He received all from Christ. He didn't bring anything himself. He couldn't. It sinned everything away. And then this voice of Jesus Christ says to him, "Verily I say unto you," and I pray that the Lord would say that to you who are seeking. "Verily I say to you." You know what that means? This little sentence, and the Lord Jesus said it many times. All the rabbis, teachers like Jesus in those days said, "Rabbi so-and-so says." No, Jesus says, "Verily, I say unto you." God makes his own word powerful. Jesus speaks in his own authority. It's like, "Thus saith the Lord" of the Old Testament. "I have authority," Jesus Christ says, "to usher you into paradise. Give you eternal life." If you ask tonight, "How do I know that I am forgiven?" If that's your question, I think we understand that we don't look for an audible voice. He heard it straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. "Today you will be with me in paradise." We have the word of God, of which Peter says in 1 Peter that it is a more sure word, that we can trust it more than his mountaintop experiences. And when the Spirit comes along this word, the Bible tells us, is a penetrating word. It's like a sword, active, living, changing us, transforming us. It's a two-edged sword. In the preaching, when all the benefits come and are offered to us, yes, they are offered to us, Christ is the only mediator. The Spirit comes and draws us, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I need him. My sin, may I lay it on him." We are drawn to Christ through that power, based on the word. This is how Paul puts it. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." And what does this spirit of God do in our lives? What did it do in this criminal's life? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So God is giving out his grace to sinners who come like this criminal. So when you and I say, "How do I know?" I ask you this. Do you see beauty and glory and preciousness and everything you need in Jesus Christ? And are you drawn after him? Are you longing for him? Have you learned to come like this man in confession of sin, knowing, "Yes, I don't deserve it, Lord, but have mercy. Have mercy upon me." That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit empowers us to respond in this way. And so we trust. What do we trust? The Word of God. His promises. Then we begin to rest. Rest our whole weight on the word of the Lord, our whole salvation on his trustworthy promises. Have you done so? Have you learned so? One missionary, John Payton, is its name. He was translating the Bible on an island, South Pacific Island. And he couldn't find a word for trust or for faith. And then one day, came someone running toward him, and he had been hunting, he came and running hard to the house of the missionary, and there was a large chair there. And he flopped down in that chair and said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." John Payton thought, that's it. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God. That's what true faith is. Westminster Shorter Catechism says it very helpfully. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, not earned, it's a gift. It continues, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. We receive Christ. We receive what He has done for us. We don't offer God anything apart from our sin that He takes away from us. God gives His Son to us. And then we rest in Christ. Don't try to add anything. Work is sufficient. Work is powerful. Promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And this criminal rested his salvation in the words of the Lord. And so should we, Lord and King. Westminster Confession of Faith says this finally, as He is offered to us in the gospel. So resting and receiving is trusting. As He is offered to us in the gospel, the knowledge that we need, the aspects of faith, He's offered to us. And we trust it. He's worthy. His promises are true. His word can be relied on. When you and I have come to the cross, humbled, confessing God's justice and our unworthiness, and are drawn by the power of the Spirit, you will find comfort. Comfort for your soul. When you see especially that everything is in Him. Forgiveness, righteousness, salvation. All my needs supplied through Jesus Christ. Through this criminal's Savior. Through my Savior. At the center cross, we receive it, we rest. And as we do so, one day we will hear from the Savior's lips, audibly, today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen.